Amen, amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Kairos. I know we were out last week, or at least we weren't here. Like Maddie said, we were at Lake Eva celebrating 15 baptism, which is amazing. So awesome. I know you guys already clapped and cheered for that, but it was a really, really fun day. And then we got to, of course, enjoy just some time of community and hanging out and chatting with one another. So, man, thank you all for those of you who came out. And, man, again, continue to celebrate those who had baptisms last week. But we've been in this series, Becoming the 12. We're talking about what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and we've kind of unpacked that. 2 weeks ago, I talked about John the Baptist and how he prepared the way, and so today what we're going to do is we're going to examine the life of another disciple, and his name is Thomas. Okay, here we go. What is Thomas best known for?
Doubting.
Yeah. For the most part, like, just about everyone, whether in church world or out of church world, has heard the phrase, doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas is a disciple of Jesus. He's an apostle, and his doubting didn't take that away from him. But interestingly enough, Thomas, he's really not mentioned all that much. Now, where we first see him in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll see Thomas only appears in the list of apostles. So, like, they have them all out. You can put that first slide up. So in those, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even in Acts, where Thomas shows up, it's just the listing. It's like, yep, Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel. And it's just like, that's the only mention of Thomas in those three Gospels. How crazy is that, right? And you're like, what? How's this guy even a disciple? Like, what did he even do, right? He's got his name put on there. That's all I got to do. But then we get to the Gospel of John. And there are three accounts, personal accounts, of Thomas's interactions with Jesus. And then in John 21, which we're not going to talk about today, it's just another list. Thomas was fishing with Peter after Jesus's ascension. And it's like, and Thomas was there. And that was really, really it. And so we're going to look at Thomas's life in John 11, John 14, and John 20. And so through John's account of Thomas's life, really what we get is a view of Thomas's faith. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but what I want to showcase is Thomas's faith, despite his doubting that has been etched into all of eternity, right? Like, everyone will know Thomas as the doubter, but he's so much more. So let's unpack this story. Maybe you've heard the phrase Doubting Thomas, but you're not really sure about all the details. So we're going to jump into John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. This is where we find the story about doubting Thomas. And it says this, but one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin. I wanted to unpack the twin thing, but I didn't have time today. So anyway, you can look that up yourself. He was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus showed up the first time, and the disciples saw him, but Thomas wasn't there. And so verse 25 says, so the other disciples kept telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace to you. I've always loved that part because it's an exclamation and I feel like Jesus just showed up out of the corner. He's like, peace to you, right? And he's just like scared. I don't know if that really happened, but I look at it and that's how I read it. So welcome to the mind of me when I read God's word. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. And so this is the infamous story where we get the phrase doubting Thomas. Now, here's what's so interesting. Leading up to this point, Jesus had all but spelled out to his disciples what was going to happen to him. Like, he's just like, this is what's going to go down. This is how it's going to take place. He said, I am going to die, and I will be raised again 3 days later. He told them that, I believe, multiple times in multiple ways. In one exchange with Thomas and the other disciples, Jesus reminds them of his death and resurrection. This is in John 14. He says, you have heard me tell you, verse 28, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. So I'm going to leave, but I'll be back. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. Verse 29, he says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. Here's what's so interesting about this. Jesus prophesied the betrayal of Judas, right? This is what's going to happen. Judas is going to betray me. Did that happen? Yes. He told Peter that he would deny him three times. Did that happen? Yes. He told all the disciples that he would die and be resurrected. And it all happened. Like, Jesus laid it out, told them what would happen. He would die and rise again. In the meantime, like all before this, leading up to this, what was Jesus doing? Performing miracle after miracle. He healed the lame, the blind, right? The sick. He literally raised the dead. The disciples witnessed him command the wind and the waves to stop. And like, you're experiencing all this and you're seeing everything that Jesus does, and he's telling you what's going to take place, and it's happening, and yet there's still doubt. And I read this and I go, man, what else do you need? What else does Jesus need to do for you to believe? What else does he need to do before you to not have doubt? One of the things I love about John 14, verse 29, there's this admonishment in Jesus' statement. He says, I've told you now before it happens, so that you would believe. So that when the time comes, and what I've told you is going to take place, that you don't doubt, right? But what happens? Somehow, Thomas still doubted. And a lot of times I try to put myself in their shoes. You know, what are they experiencing? What are they going through? What was the aftermath of what took place? And I'm guessing, as one of the 12, like, you witness who you thought to be the Messiah. And your thoughts in your head about the Messiah is that not that he would die a brutal death on a cross, but that he would be crowned king and bring Jerusalem back to its former glory. But instead, he's arrested, he's beaten, he's scourged, he's nailed to a cross. You watch him breathe his last breath, and I think that'd be enough to shake your faith, wouldn't it? The man who has done all these things, but somehow he's allowed himself to get arrested, and he just died. So their faith was shaken. And maybe, as the Jesus followers, like, maybe they took, like, their expectation, right? They expected Jesus to be a king, to be this conqueror, be this commander, to be this fighter. So they had that expectation. They didn't really see any of that take place, and so that was being kind of challenged in all of them. And so they have their expectation. And then they have what they experienced of Jesus. He's a healer. He's peaceful. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's a miracle worker. He's a feeder of the masses. He commands the wind and waves. So you have your expectations? No. But you have these experiences. And then you take all of that, and you're kind of just wondering and confused about all of it. To make matters a little bit worse, Jesus often talked in parables, and the disciples were like, what is this guy even talking about? And then you put that up against his arrest, his death, his burial. And I'm guessing they began to doubt their choices over the last 3 years. Like, was this just another fake Messiah? Because men have come before and claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Savior, claimed to be Jesus, but they were not. Was this what took place? Was I just blinded by the supposed miracles? Many questioned it. Many questioned that what he was doing was even miracles, or whether or not he was a demon. Did I just get swept up in being a part of the inner circle, right? How cool would it have been to be in Jesus's inner circle at that time? Did I just get swept up in that? And my thoughts and my feelings got they weren't there. But at the same time, Jesus said things and he promised things, and I left everything to follow him. But I can't follow him where he is now because he's dead. Maybe they're left questioning, like, how am I supposed to follow my rabbi if he's in the tomb? And so I'm guessing just like waves and waves and waves of doubt must have come over not only Thomas, but also the other disciples. Thomas was the only one to actually like speak them, right? And be honest about what he was thinking and feeling. Just imagine this. Imagine after Jesus' death, after everything that took place, you're one of Jesus' disciples and people recognize you as such and you're walking the streets of Capernaum or Jerusalem, just imagine the amount of mocking and ridicule that would have come to them. Hey, how does it feel to be wrong? You said you were a follower of Jesus, but he's dead. You also said that you were going to die with him. Why don't you go ahead and do that? People are probably saying, where's your Messiah now? How does it feel that you wasted 3 years of your life following a man who turned out not to be the Messiah? How does it feel that you gave up your job, that you gave up relationships? I'm wondering, like, this probably came from strangers, of course, but also probably from family. The infamous, I told you so. I told you not to go. I told you not to follow. I told you it was all a hoax. And so not only is Thomas wrestling with his own doubt on the inside, there's external doubt coming as well. And I think we can put ourselves in Thomas's shoes and really any of the other disciples and begin to gain just a little bit of understanding of what they might have been thinking and feeling. And then I get to this one statement. If I'm a disciple, in that moment, I'm a rabbi, I'm following Jesus. I look back at everything that's taken place, Jesus' miracles and everything he's done and everything he's said, and I get to the question, if not Jesus, then who? If it's not this guy, then who is it gonna be? Because all the signs were there. All the prophecies were being answered. All the miracles were being performed. And on top of that, man, the way that Jesus made me feel, how he challenged me, how he loved me, how he forgave me, is like no one else has ever done those things. He's supposed to be the Messiah, but he's gone. Man, he just, again, like you can begin to kind of feel just a little bit of what Thomas might have been going through. And here's what I say about Thomas. I say kudos to Thomas for being honest about his doubt. For just being like, listen, I know what you guys said you saw, but here are the facts. And, I thought one thing was going to happen and it didn't. And now I'm not willing to believe anything that I can't see and touch, right? He's like, I got to see it. I got to feel it before I will believe it. But I say kudos. Especially you're in a room with all these other disciples who are telling you this is what took place. And he's like, but I still feel deep within me this doubt that is taking place. And I need Jesus to come and rescue me from it. Even though Thomas was dealing with doubt tremendously, guess what? He still showed up. He still showed up in the upper room. He was there. And I look at that and I go, man, his presence in that room almost declares his desire for Jesus rising from the dead to be true. No matter how unbelievable it may be, he was still there. Deep down, he wanted it to be true. And here's why I think that. Because of the other accounts of the disciple Thomas in John's gospel. So like, let's go back before this moment of doubting and see Thomas's faith in action. We're gonna look now at a story in John 14. Verse 1, this is Jesus talking. He says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5, Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then we get one of the greatest statements of all time. And it's because of, isn't this great? It's because of Thomas's question. Maybe even Thomas's doubt. Lord, I'm just not sure. I don't know if the other guys are feeling this, but I'm not sure I know where you're going or how to get there. And then Jesus utters these words, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. This is this interesting correlation between this interaction and that moment of doubting that Thomas had. Because in it, we see a hint of Thomas's doubt, where he's doubting what he knows about Jesus, what he believes to be true about Jesus, and like he wants to follow his rabbi, he wants to go where his rabbi's going, but he's just not sure. What way? Where are you going? How will I find you? And Jesus says, listen, you know the way. You know where I'm going. And as a matter of fact, I've already found you. It's just this powerful moment. And you see what Jesus is trying to do in this moment. Right at the very, in verse one, what's he say? Believe in me. Believe in me. Don't doubt, have faith. Believe in God. Believe in me. I'm going for you, and I will return. And those who know the way, those who know me, and guess what, Thomas? You know me. Man, you'll get to come with me one day. And so I look at this and I go, man, like Jesus is proactively preparing Thomas for the doubt that would come. And as Thomas is wrestling with all these things, man, I'm guessing that he might go back to this interaction, but this is what Jesus said. He says, I know him. He says, I know the way. He says, if I've known him, I'll be with him one day, and that would help him combat his doubt. And this happens for us. You know, we experience trials. We go through different circumstances. Through life, we get taught lessons, and sometimes we don't fully understand. But I believe in all of them, God is proactively preparing us for what's coming down the road. Because we have doubt in our job loss. We have doubt when we're called to move or are being forced to move. There's doubt when we're not in an intimate, long-term relationship with someone. There's doubt when we're looking to pursue a relationship. There's doubt in infertility. There's doubt in our kids' behavior. There's doubt that we have about God's word. There's doubt when it comes to living counter to culture, which God's word calls us to. There's this doubt. There's doubt in our financial situation. There's doubt in our current job. Like, we all experience this, and I think that's why we can all kind of sympathize with Thomas, because we also have doubts. We maybe have followed Jesus and loved Jesus and know Jesus, but at the end of the day, with what's currently happening, we're wrestling with the doubt that's taking place. We all experience it, whether in our faith or in our everyday decision. And I believe that God is working to prepare us for what will happen. And as he does, he's going to equip us to work through it, to persevere, and then come out on the other side, wiser, stronger, better because of it. One more final story that reveals Thomas's faith in Jesus. This is found in John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 4 through 8 and 14 through 16. This is the story of Lazarus, one of Jesus' close friends, dying, and then Jesus going to raise him from the dead and calling him out of the tomb. And so in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard it, that Lazarus was dead, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now, the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again. And so many of the disciples are fearful. They're like, here, we know what the Jews are trying to do. If you go back to Judea, and you go back and do something crazy like you've been doing, and we love it, Jesus, but if you go back, they're probably going to try to kill you again. And guess what? If they're trying to kill you and we're your followers, then we also might get hurt or arrested or beaten in the process. And so there's this fear. Jesus loves Lazarus, and he loves Mary, and he loves Martha. And he's saying, let's go back. But they're pushing back. In verse 14, there was this question, because Jesus was kind of talking again, and he's like, he's asleep. And then they're like, well, if he's just sleeping, then he'll wake up. We don't need to go there. And then Jesus just plainly says, listen, Lazarus has died. He's like, you guys don't get it. He's dead. He's already dead. And he says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. There's that word again, that you may believe. But let's go to him. Let's go to Lazarus. In verse 16, here it is. Then Thomas, again called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go, so that we may die with him. And you look at this, and it's such a powerful statement of faith, where out of all the other disciples, he is the only one that had the courage and the faith to go with Jesus, even though it meant death. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. It wasn't John. It wasn't those, you know, those three. It was Thomas. But isn't it interesting that he's not remembered as courageous Thomas? or faithful Thomas, he's remembered as doubting Thomas. And I believe this points to the issue of sin in our lives and the problem with our world. We tend to focus on the worst things that someone did and not on the plethora of faithful things that they've already done. And so we call out that. We say, well, that's just who Thomas is. He's a doubter. But we look back to these moments and say, no, he loved Jesus. He was willing to go and die for Jesus. And again, this interaction, it happened so that it might help Thomas with his future doubt. Thomas, remember this moment. There's so much about it that you can remember. But again, Jesus is reiterating this statement. Remember that I've told you now it's going to happen in John 14, 29, so that when it does happen, you may believe and not doubt. And within that story, Jesus shared that this happened so that his power, Jesus' power might be revealed. What power? It's the power that Jesus had over death. Because the story of Lazarus unquestionably reveals Jesus' power over death. And if Jesus has power over death, then Thomas should be equipped to handle any doubt when Jesus dies, or any doubt that comes that he would be risen from the grave. And so we have this story where Thomas witnesses Lazarus walk out of the tomb, and it should have removed his doubt easily that Jesus would have power over the death. He should have connected Lazarus' resurrection with Jesus's, but the doubt was still there. And maybe this story and the other story helped him keep his doubt at bay, helped him not give way to his doubt and just walk away from it altogether. We don't know that. Again, we're not given much of Thomas's life, but we get these stories, and they're there for a purpose and for a reason, so that we can learn from Thomas. His doubt lingered. And what we learn from the story is that Thomas needed to see to believe. John 20, 25. If I don't see it, I will never believe it. And then Jesus shows up, and he gets to see it, and he gets to witness it, and he gets to put his hands in the holes and touch the side and maybe even embrace Jesus. And Jesus' statement is so powerful in John 20, 29. He says, those who believe without seeing, they are blessed. And I look at this statement and I go, who is that? Who's that talking to? That's all of us. Because you and I, we don't get to see Jesus in human form. We don't get to see the nail-scarred hands. We don't get to embrace him after that. And so what Jesus is saying is, anyone who chooses to follow me after I ascend into heaven, they are so blessed. Thomas got to see him, touch him, embrace him. And that helped remove any doubt that he was wrestling with, that Jesus not only had power over death, but that he was indeed the Messiah who had come to save everyone from their sins. Now again, we may not get to see Jesus, touch Jesus' wounds on the cross, but thanks to the faith, thanks to the courage of the disciples, like Thomas, to go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus, you and I get to hear it. We get to read about it. We get to experience it, right? How do we get to? We get to experience the Holy Spirit in the heart and mind of every believer, and the power that God does in and through everyone. And we are blessed because of it. Because it's not by sight that we believe. It's by faith. Faith in who Jesus is. Faith in what Jesus did. Faith in what God said about Jesus. Faith that we learned, even from Thomas. Now, Thomas wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went, right? But when Jesus was arrested, what did he do? He ran, just like every other disciple. Thomas, at one point, was willing to die for Jesus. But when Jesus died, it caused him to doubt. And we look at his life and we can see that we get this little sample of him wavering between doubt and belief. And here's what I want to say to you. Thomas's doubt didn't disqualify him as a disciple. Thomas was willing to verbalize his doubt to his friends, And I'm sure within that there was personal moments of prayer and where they get gathered together and they prayed together and they took that doubt to God. And as they prayed about it and as they came together and as he voiced it, guess what happens next? Jesus showed up. Thomas, his honesty, his vulnerability, his willingness to share with his closest friends, man, that needs to be a lesson to us. Not to keep our doubts or our questions about God or about Jesus or about the Bible to ourselves, but to openly discuss them, to pray about them, to find answers in God's word to combat our doubt. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for Thomas's story of doubt because it's a confirmation that even though we may have doubts, we may struggle with doubts, that doesn't disqualify us as Jesus's disciples. And so for you today, this is, I want you to know, if you are wrestling with doubt, it doesn't disqualify you as a disciple. Keep wrestling. Keep asking questions. Keep listening and looking for God in the midst of whatever you're going through. He's there, he's working, he's moving. He's done something already that'll help you move past this doubt and the next doubt and the next doubt and the next doubt. You see, in moments of grief or loss or heartache, it is normal for us to experience doubt, to have questions about the plan and the purpose behind all of it. And here's what I would say in those moments of doubt or even a disappointment, take it to God, verbalize it. And after you take it to God, be reminded of what he's already done in your life. Thomas expressed his doubt and Jesus met him in it. Jesus shows up. Thomas says, if I don't get to touch, if I don't get to see, I'll never believe. And then what does Jesus do? He shows up and he says, here, see my hands, touch my wounds, man, and believe. Get rid of your doubt. Jesus will meet you in your doubt, but you got to take it to him. Your friends can help you navigate your doubt, but you've got to be willing to share it with them. And that means you discuss it and you pray about it. And then if you want to combat the doubt, you take it to God's word and have God's truth speak over it. And I say one of the best ways that we reject doubt is by being reminded of what God's already done in our lives. Being reminded of what God's done in other people's lives. Thomas doubted, but he was a mighty man of faith. And if that's something that we get to read about and see about in the Bible, then that will also be true for you and I. I'm gonna ask that you guys would stand to your feet as we close out our time in prayer. Just bow your heads. Maybe just kind of lead you with some questions here. What doubt are you currently wrestling with? How long have you been wrestling with it? What caused it? Can you remember a time before the doubt that God prepared you for what you're going through right now? I think it's easy to get caught up in our current circumstances that we forget about all that Jesus has already done, or about what he promises to do. And so in our doubt, we just gotta take it to him. If we're experiencing doubt, we have questions, and then we take those things to our friends, our close friends, and say, listen, this is what I'm dealing with, this is what I'm going through, and I think I know what to be true, but I need you to help me process it. I need you to pray for me. Can you help me just go to the word and help me combat things? If you're dealing with doubt and you've been dealing with that doubt and it's causing you to waver in your faith, can I encourage you today to be like Thomas and take your doubt to your friends. Verbalize it. Be open, be honest, be vulnerable. The enemy wants you to keep it to yourself. The enemy wants you to keep on wrestling with it and wants you to dig a deeper hole of doubt where there aren't any answers to your questions, where there's no resolve, Man, if you haven't shared it, share it. Join a community of friends. Call someone up. Meet someone for coffee. Join one of our crews. And just say, hey, here's what I'm dealing with. And maybe I know I shouldn't be, but I'm dealing with it. And I need you guys to help me process it. Now, here's the other thing. I think there are many people, some who are not yet believers and some who are deeply desiring and pursuing following Jesus, but they are faith by sight only Jesus followers. Do you find that before you make a decision, that you need all the information, that you need all the facts, they need to fill in all the gaps, answer all the questions, have all the proof before you really stand up for what you believe, before you really make a move for where God is leading you? Can I just tell you today, if that's you, stop trying to completely understand God, because it's futile and you never will. His word says his ways are higher than our ways. We will never fully know his ways until we get to see him one day. And so here's what I'll say to you. If that's you, begin to have faith. What is faith? Faith is the confident assurance of things that we hope for. And so have faith in God's goodness. Have faith in God's sovereignty. Have faith in God's son. Have faith in God's word. Have faith in God's church. Have faith in God's people. Begin to open up. And if you are struggling and you're like, I need to know this, or I want to pursue this, then be real about it and share, but also be open enough to be like, I'm going to have faith right here, right now, in this moment. And here's the last thing. Maybe your doubt has kept you from fully surrendering your life to follow Jesus. And if that's you, here's what I'll say to you today. If not Jesus, then who? There is no other Son of God. There is no other God who walked among us, died for us, rose from the grave. There is no other God who sacrificed himself for you or for your sins. There's no other living God. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other miracle worker. It's Jesus. And so if not Jesus, then who? And if you've come to an understanding of your sin, and that sin leads to death and hurt and pain and shame and all those things, and ultimately leads to our death and eternal death, then you understand that that sin has to be paid for. And if not Jesus, then who? Who else will save you from it? Try all you might. You'll never be able to save yourself from your own sin. The world cannot save you from your own sin. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And so I'll say, if not Jesus, then who? And then I'll say, if not now, then when? Because none of us are promised tomorrow, but we are promised a Savior. We are promised eternal life. We're given this gift, but it requires us to say that I'm gonna follow Jesus despite my doubt. I'm gonna walk by faith. I'm gonna believe by faith. I'm gonna surrender my life. I'm gonna surrender my sin. I'm gonna surrender following the way of culture. And I'm going to boldly, courageously, and faithfully follow him all the days of my life. If not Jesus, then who? God, right now, I pray for our hearts. I pray for our minds. I pray today it would be a reminder of who you are and all that you've done. I pray today that someone who's been wrestling with doubt through your spirit and through your word has overcome it. God, that you would remove the burden of doubt in their mind. I pray today that someone who has been seeking all the answers has found out today that there is only one answer. His name's Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and he is worth following. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.